Although not able to preach just yet, so glad he is here and that Pastor Brian is able to and Sandy are able to be away and enjoy a little time for themselves. And just again to welcome each of you again to the sanctuary. It's good to be together. Let's ask God's blessing as we enter his presence and look to him and his word. Oh, thank you, Lord. How grateful we are to gather in your house, to know, Lord, that you are here at the very center. You never leave us or forsake us. You're the great God and faithful one who is Lord over all things and all times and all seasons and all of our lives. And so we bless your holy name, give you praise, for you and you alone are worthy. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. We ask your blessing, O Lord, in this place and each and every one of the household of faith here at Calvary. We pray again, O God, that your hand would be upon your people to minister with strength and healing virtue, with saving grace, with blessings of provision that you and you alone can meet. Lord, thank you for watching over us in this past week and in the week ahead and all the days, Lord, we commit to you. We pray your comfort, all those that mourn, and that those who rejoice, we rejoice together with them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's nice to meet a new part of the congregation here in the front pews. And all of you throughout. It's also been nice to follow the wonderful changes and things that have transpired here at Calvary since our moving away. And it's exciting to see all that happening. Actually, each Sunday morning, we're not that far away from you because we're still worshiping with Pastor Jimmy and Diane Ezell at North Baptist. It's been a remarkable year for them in the healing process that Pastor Jimmy has walked through. But I'd say he's at this point just about 100% and doing well. The time has afforded us a great view of God's church, being able to worship there and to worship with Lauren and Brian and McKenna in New London at the Christian Life Center. God is doing great things in his people. There's a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit. I mention to the congregation at North Baptist often when I have opportunity to speak and tell them that Pastor Jimmy is probably more charismatic than I am. And I will say this, the Presbyterian Christian Life Center in New London is got a lot of Pentecostal worshipers amongst them. And the pastor is just continuing on a year-long preaching series from the book of Acts on the Holy Spirit. So God is alive in his church, and people are excited about loving him and serving him and coming to know him. So we just appreciate the little glimpse that we're able to have as we go from a few churches that we visit, and it's been a lot of fun, and good things are happening. And I'm grateful for the good things that are happening right here at Calvary. I realize our format is somewhat modified during this interim, but how great it is that you have taken a bold step of faith to meet together in the sanctuary. I think it's one of the benefits of a smaller congregation is that they're able to meet right now. Larger congregations cannot. And so we passed by several churches, some even of our Assemblies of God following, and they're still closed to a corporate gathering. But I'm glad that Calvary is here together this morning. So I would ask you to turn in your Bible. I'm going to be ministering this morning on passage of Scripture from 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be reading quite a few verses here. Follow along in your Bible with me. I'm reading from the New International Version. The NIV is what I have with me today. It's usually a little bit scary when the preacher brings several Bibles and different books to the pulpit or to the podium, and I have quite a few here. I need a little extra space this morning. But it's nice because I have till noon, right? Is that the time you... No, it won't be that long. I just have lots of books to share. Some very interesting, during this very interesting time. I thought about it being Father's Day, and so to all of our men, both present dads and future dads, possibly, a very happy Father's Day. It is a message for our men and for dads, but for all that are here. And I thought, what a unique setting for this Father's Day. I mean, last Father's Day, could anyone have imagined sitting in the sanctuary in the manner that we are this morning? I doubt that even the most active imagination could have come up with such a scenario. And yet here we are, and as a people, and as dads, as I will address this morning, we are facing what the Bible describes as the end times and the coronavirus. And so what's a father to do? And that is my title this morning. COVID-19, the end of days, what's a father to do? And so we look to God's word, as we always must, and 1 John chapter 2, and going to be reading the first several verses here, first 8 verses. Follow along with me in your Bible, if you would. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yes, I am writing you a new command. It is true. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Point number one. First thing we want to look at this morning as we celebrate this Father's Day and as we look at the current world status in the midst of a pandemic, and as God's people understanding that these are the last of the last days, what's a father to do? I mean, it's a lot on our plate, whether we're men or women or children, everyone is facing this together. Here we have this wonderful truth that John is addressing the church in this time when he is describing it as being the last days as well. Look at it and say, well, that was some 2,000 years ago. But the countdown had begun. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again was set in place, was set in motion. And the bulk of God's prophetic calendar was already fulfilled. And so John viewed these days as the last days. He refers to them as such in his epistles and in his gospel. And we realize now in this setting how much closer we are to that very moment of his appearing. But this is how he describes it. He says to us dads, he says to us men, he says to all his people, he says, the events of the end time are proof that the darkness is passing and that the light has already come. So it takes the setting and bursts it forth with glorious light. And that's my first thing that I believe a father has to do, to understand that the darkness is passing and that the true light has already come. I'm sure you've seen many, whether driving by or on a TV news report or a commercial or whatever the case may be, the various signs that people have put into the windows of their establishments, their businesses, the places that we frequented and saw, and now they look so different. But I like the ones that say, "We'll see you soon." In other words, they were closed, and it was difficult, and there was great loss, but it's only for a season. It's only for a time. And I think a good dad recognizes, a man of God, a child of God recognizes that which we are walking through is temporary. It's temporary. I heard one pastor in speaking and addressing the current situation with a perspective from God's word, reflecting on the poem about footprints in the sand, and how the man had a dream and saw the two footprints, and then at the times of greatest difficulty in his life, there was only one set of footprints. And of course, you're probably familiar with the poem. He questions the Lord, and he said, "No, I didn't forsake you there. I hadn't walked away from you there. I wasn't going to leave you alone. It was there that I carried you." And this particular pastor put a new twist on it, and he said, "Well, I guess in this moment, Jesus would be saying, well, I just was practicing social distancing." Well, God does not do that. When the footprints are singular and individual, it is most likely that he is carrying us. He is not practicing social distancing. The events of these days, the events of these moments are not simply there to stifle or to subdue or to take away from all that is ours in Christ, that is all that is ours in the Holy Spirit, all that is ours through his word. The fact that we were not able to congregate, to be together as our manner was for so long and such time span, it's the fact that it was different and it is different, but it's just for a time. It's just for a season, because the events of this time and the events of the end of the ages and the events of the course of any virus or any pandemic is not something that is going to last forever. But this is a truth, that the darkness is passing and the true light has come. One thing I did at the start of the time where we had to be at home and self-isolate, and the practices were all coming down to us, and the appeal to cooperate with all that was being said and the leadership that was in place, I thought I'm going to read the book of Revelation. I want to get a perspective on the time that we're living in and the time that is to come. And so I read the book of Revelation beginning to end, and I sensed here that what we were passing through was very small in comparison to what the days ahead hold. I had a cousin of mine call and say, Is this God's judgment on us? And I gave her a resounding no. God's judgment, well, it's behind that screen. The symbol is behind the scene. The cross is behind the screen. It is the judgment of God was levied against Christ, and the cross took his judgment. This is not his judgment. This is a virus, and we'll make our way through it. And he's in control now as he ever was. But when you read the book of Revelation, when you read the revelation of Jesus Christ, you see a world receiving what it longed for. We see God's deliverance of his people from the scene, from the earth. And we see heaven's response to a world that simply does not want him, has rejected him, has denied him. And yes, we see the result of that as heaven's wrath poured out, judgment poured out on the earth. Yeah, it's there. It is as horrific as the numbers are that have accumulated in the deaths of those who have suffered with the virus. And it is just a staggering number. When we read the book of the Revelation, we realize that often mentions a third of the earth's population dying. And we're talking now billions of people. So imagine that in comparison to the hundreds of thousands that have lost their lives, to billions of people dying. It just reading Revelation made me see that the events of these times in which we live are proof that the darkness is ending. The darkness is coming to a close. We are closer to the day of our redemption than when we first believed. And that the true light has already come. And that guarantees the lifting and the destruction and the annihilation of darkness in the world. And that is Jesus Christ. He has come. He has given himself. He has risen from the dead. He has given his word that he's coming again. His kingdom is about to be established on earth. And there will be no sickness. And there will be no death. And there will be peace. And the nations will dwell in safety of our true Lord and Savior and King, Jesus Christ. You see, when you put it in the perspective of God's word, it begins to take place in our lives in a way that we can go to our second point, actually, is what it will do. Because John moves from here, and he says, these events of these times are proof that the darkness is passing and that the true light has come. But he goes on to give us another point here. And it's in chapter 2 and verse 28. I will go to verse 24 and begin there. We're in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. And he says here, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, verse 28 in particular, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, number one, understand Dad, understand man, understand church, that the events of these days in which we live are proof that the darkness, there's coming that time when the darkness will end. It's going to pass away. And the true light has already come. Jesus has already come. Keep that front and center. Keep that number one. I thought that was interesting, that it's interesting that the virus itself lends credibility and gives light to some of these thoughts here that I will share with you this morning. I want to just go back to this, the darkness is passing and the light has come, the true light has come. I'm going to share with you from an article about the virus from a periodical we receive at our home. And the thought of this being a time of warfare. And I'll just read it for you. He's quoting a man by the name of Scott Knowles, a disaster expert running the history department at Drexel University, who shies away from the warfare terminology. He says, warfare may be a rousing way to speechify, but it's perilous when used to describe disasters, including pandemics. For one, if we're at war, we expect command and control rather than the spontaneous volunteerism that we've seen regarding self-isolation and self-quarantine. War rhetoric suggests the sacrificial casualties will be sustained in the name of patriotism. He concludes, we have another set of metaphors at hand, and they're tailor-made for our moment. Doctors and nurses and support staff work with urgency, but their goal is life, not death. Their mandate is to save the nation, not to save the nation, but to support humanity. The language of instruction, practice, and the do no harm principle could have more explanatory and even predictive power than those can be drawn from war. So when we get the mental impression as the people of God that this is a warfare time, or that the end of days is all about calamity and chaos and war, do you understand that it's so important to see that these events are not to be focused on in that manner, but to be seen as proof that the darkness is ending and that the true light has come. And as we come to verse 28 here in chapter 2, 1 John, and we read how we should stand, or the place to be as men, as dads, as the people of God, is to be confident and unashamed before Him. Confident and unashamed. I don't know if those words rang out in your heart or mind during this whole ordeal, or if those words ring out in our course as dads. Now, one year ago, I received this book as a Father's Day gift, and it says, Dad, I wrote a book about you. I've been reading it every week again here in anticipation of Father's Day. And looking forward a little bit to what I'm going to get today. You know, you just have to have some things on Father's Day. So I had a little extra in my greenhouse of basil. I planted too much basil. So, Dad, if you'd like a basil plant, I brought my extra today. But if you're not a dad and you'd like a basil plant, please take one after the service this morning. It's good with tomato, it's good with spaghetti, it's good on pizza. I was telling Brother Gene, we get a plain pizza and we make it special with our own basil, a little fresh mozzarella, just, I don't know. Jude, you eat pizza? Yeah, you eat pizza. With basil? Fresh basil. Indian cooking use basil? Okay, you get a basil plant this morning. maybe two. So anyway, the book, okay. I wrote a book about you. And it starts out, you know, little sayings, and then the kids filled in, our children filled in the blanks. And it says, I know it sounds silly now, but for a long time I actually thought you could, and this is how it was filled in, correctly and strategically fix any broken thing and answer every question that I could ever have. Ouch! Now, there's a part of that, a second part to that, actually, and if I can find it. It said that you had the ability to answer the questions, even though we knew it wasn't completely correct. Which brings me to the point of having confidence. It's long been my goal to, even if I don't know everything there is to know about a certain subject, is to be confident, you know, to sound like I did. And it actually worked with them for a while. It actually worked with the congregations for a while. And then they find out and I come back as a special speaker. No. it's quite the thing to be looked upon as having all the answers. Thank you, Julie. But the fact of the matter is, we are confident and unashamed before Him only as we realize this one thing. Paul wrote it to the Philippian church, chapter 1 and verse 6, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we stand before Him, men, dad, women, all of us stand before Him, we will stand before Him confident and unashamed, because God does all work complete. He does it all with perfection. And He is going to cause me to stand confident before Him. He is going to cause me to stand unashamed before Him. Do I have reason to be confident in myself? I may want to give that impression, but deep down, every dad and every man, every person knows, no. I really wonder. I really question. You look at the world situation, you say, wow, that's why we need the Word of God to be that foundation and to know that these events of the end times that will get more perilous, that will get more frequent, that will get more intense, but they stand as proof that the darkness is coming to an end and that the true light has come. And they stand as proof that we can stand confident and unashamed before Him for what He has done for us and who He is in us. And even though we feel very inadequate in so many ways, we can still know that we can trust Him, and He is altogether adequate and far beyond that. He's the one that meets the need. We have the Holy Spirit to give us His abilities, His gifts, that we might stand confident and unashamed before Him. But it all comes from Him. It all comes from Him. And number three. Number three. And here we move on a little bit to chapter 4, We're still in 1 John, the fourth chapter. And we'll read verses 9 and 10, and then chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Number one, you know it by now, that the events of the end times are what? Proof that the darkness is passing and that the true light has come. Number two, that what's a father to do? Be confident and unashamed before him at his coming, because we're rooted and grounded in him. We are confident of this, that God, who has begun that work in us, is going to masterfully complete it in greatest perfection in the moment that we stand before him. And number three, God has shown us his love. God has shown us his love. Here it is, he says. This is how God showed us his love. Did he show us his love in the starry sky at night? Did he show us his love in the sun and the moon? Did he show us his love in the beauty of the world around us? He showed us his love in Jesus, in his Son. No greater love. He said, this is how God has showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. John summarizes it in the end of his epistle and says simply, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have life. I, together with you, have been remembering two very special dads from this congregation. One by the name of Dale, the other by the name of Jack. And this morning, I share with you that they are not with us. But this I have learned, and that I saw in each of their lives as their pastor for a time, and through experiences with each of them, alone times, in which we got to talk about some things that we didn't talk about typically. And that is, there are, in general, I have found three groups of people in every church that I've pastored. There are those who are close to God. There are those to whom God is close. And there are those who think they are both but are neither. There are those who are close to God without a doubt. The psalmist writes, you know, Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I thought all during this pandemic, at least America has won at this time. But there are those who have a pure heart before God, seek him genuinely and sincerely. There are still Daniels. There are still Josephs. They're still righteous ones like Noah. There are still those like Mary, called and chosen for special works within God's house and his body, serving his body. I mean, there are still those who are close to God. And there are those to whom God is close. And they often are very different element in the church. They're men and women, young adults, that when you talk to them alone, you find them admitting a great brokenness, a great feeling of inadequacy, a very overwhelming knowledge of their ability to be compared maybe to others. And they are broken. And God says in his word that he is near to those who have a broken and contrite heart. And the bent flax, the bent wheat and the smoking flax, he says, I'm not going to forsake. I'm there for those who are overwhelmed by their own sins. Now, we read about it in a parable Jesus gave us. It's recorded in Luke. I'll read it quickly. Luke 18 says, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And there Jesus contrasted the man to whom God was close to the man who thought he was both. He thought he was close to God and thought God was close to him, and he was neither. He was neither. And yet the man to whom God was close, the man who was broken, the man who couldn't even lift his head up or his eyes and believe that God could love him, and yet he longed for that. Jesus said that man went home right in his presence. And in my conversations with Brother Dale, Brother Jack, I sensed on more than one occasion those moments. And they said, I love my kids, I love my wife, I love my family, and I want to love God. But I feel rather broken. I feel rather lacking. I feel very needy. And I heard Jesus in those moments say, this man is going to be okay in my presence. You see, we got to know as dads, we got to know as men, we got to know as God's people, that God has shown us his love. John speaks about it over and over again here, that God has lavished his love upon us. That God is the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. That he's the one who goes so extravagantly towards us, we just take that tiny step towards him. Does the prodigal son blow it again? Yeah, he does. Probably numerous times after he came home. Does the dad ever kick him out? No. No evidence of such. But he gave to him, he restored him, he loved him, he received him as he came and as he confessed, I have sinned against heaven and against you, Father. Take me as one of your servants. And he humbled himself. And like the man in the parable, like the tax collector in the parable. He said, God, be merciful. Be mercy seated towards me. I can't stand here before you unless it's your precious sacrifice on my behalf that allows me to. And we got to always remember that as dads, as men, as the people of God. What has come through loud and clear during this time, this pandemic? The fact that God loves us. Looking at another aspect of the the pandemic, the virus itself, I want to read to you this portion of this article. It says, in some 97% of international cases, according to a preliminary estimate, the new coronavirus is said to resolve. What of the coronavirus particles, the one whose spikes have been rendered impotent by antibodies that persist in the bodies of those who outlive the siege? They're neutralized and they're bounced out. Now their image is on a blacklist. If the body encounters COVID-19's face, the virus, it seems, is rapidly disarmed. When a vaccine is developed, it will also likely teach the body more quickly and at a lower cost to its cells what to look out for. 97% recover. Body does what it's designed to do. And God has given us his son. He has shown his love. And even in the case of those who have died, God has provided a way for eternal life for all to receive. And so, thirdly, what the Father to do? Remember that God has shown his love. His banner over us is love. And so together, we pray, God, keep me in your truth, that these events of the end times are living proof that this darkness is passing and that the true light has come. Keep us in touch with your word that declares the place to be is one of confidence and being unashamed before him as we are in Christ. And thirdly, that we would pray, God, keep me in your love, because God has revealed to us his love. He has shown us his love. He's given to us his love. And it's in that love we rest. And it's in that love that we remember all of our men, our dads. And it's in that love that we commit each other in times like these. Would you stand together with me? And let us pray. But I would like for us also to sing a verse of a hymn that we are familiar with. Once again, as the pastor, guest pastor leading this morning, I get to use a hymn book. But I think you'll know the words. I'd like for us to sing the first and last verses of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. I know it's difficult with a mask, but you can whisper it, you can sing it, you can just imagine it as we do for this moment, and I'll sing it. Join me if you can. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, O mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. As we join in the closing prayer this morning, we most certainly give thanks to God for his hand upon Brother Greg Diener. So grateful that he is here with us. We continue to pray for Julie and for Bryn, for Zach, for Diane and Jackie, Jessica, Jennifer. Chris mentioned that Megan was in a car accident. We want to remember Megan this morning in prayer. God's touch would be upon her. Any others have a prayer need this morning? Let's pray. Oh Lord, great, great, great is your faithfulness. Lord, in every moment, in every age and dispensation, in all of the moments past, in this very moment now, and in every day of tomorrow, you are faithful. You are loving and merciful. Grace upon grace is our testimony, because that's what we need. It's the only work that gets this humanity from earth to glory, is your grace. And for this we are most grateful. We are unworthy. You are worthy, Lord. We are unclean. You are holy. We are incomplete. And yet in you, all things are made new and right. And Lord, we will focus here upon your word, your declaration. We will bask in your love. we will cling to your word. And together as dads, as men, and as women and the people of God, we will be mindful this Father's Day of what our Heavenly Father has done for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we thank you, and we lift before you each of these ones again, knowing, O Lord, that you have carried them and will forever carry them, that you are our peace and our comfort, our strength in every time of trouble. Thank you for watching over Megan. Lord God, be so real in her life. Stir her heart. Jesus, we pray your touch, your grace, your mercy, which has been extended again and again to make her mindful of your care. Thank you, Lord. Our brother Greg is still among us. Lord, each one of us are a miracle. We know not our days. We are just so blessed to be able to be with one another and to know one another and to know you, of whom to know is life eternal. We pray your blessing, all the activities of this day. Let joy penetrate and permeate our thoughts and our times as we share them. And we give you all the praise, Jesus. We love you and we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. It's so good to be here with you this morning. There's a dozen basil plants out there. Help yourself. Oh, and one pumpkin.